Father, we come to you this evening rejoicing. You said to rejoice in the Lord always. You said to count it all joy when you fall into various testings. You even went so far as to tell us not to think it strange concerning our fiery trials which would try us. And Lord, we thank you today, Lord, that regardless of what comes our way, we that have been saved are saved. We that received eternal life have eternal life. And thank you, Lord, not only do we have eternal life, but we have internal life. We have within our souls and bodies, our minds, our hearts, the person of God, the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. Oh, Father, what a great God. That, Lord, you didn't save us and leave us. You saved us and came into us with the promise, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Bless you, Father. We're pitiful parents. We're pitiful children of God. We fail you so often, but you are always faithful. Cleanse our hearts tonight, Lord. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I want to say tonight before these people and before you, I cannot possibly do what you call me to do. I cannot stand in the gap. I cannot preach the Word or teach the Word without your help. Lord, please have mercy on this poor, pitiful servant. Lord, we're just your bond slaves. You're the master. We're the clay. You're the potter. We're the clay. You're the master. We're the slave. And Lord, we plead that with you tonight, Master, Father, Savior. Oh God, please help us. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Our society is confused about the meaning of love. Matter of fact, our society is confused about a lot of things. Amen. We got men had to decide whether they want to be men or women, and vice versa. And now they're trying to push that on our kids. You know there's a place in the library that's off limit for adults. Did you know that? No parents allowed. I don't know whether it's true here, but there are libraries where no parents are allowed because they are teaching the kids what they want them to know about being a transgender. Yes. They have men and go in dressed up like women. And teach the kids, that's in public libraries across this country.
Well, that's
the
parents
get
protection
there. Do what?
That's what the parents get protection
there. Well, they just have... It's a mess. I'm just saying, we're in a mess. I don't know whether it's true over here, but I do understand there's a place just for kids over here, right? Do what? Right. But there's a mess. It's a mess, folks. I don't say this to be ugly. But just about anything that the government has got their hands in is liberal. Liberal. Just about anything they got their hands in. because they want to be politically correct. Now, then got off track of my message tonight, but anyway. Who would make this statement? Listen to this. Don't raise your hand. But who would make this statement? I have told someone of the opposite sex in the past relationship, or maybe now in our present relationship, that I love them, but to be quite honest, I didn't even know what love was. Think about that. I didn't even know what love was. I said our society is confused about the meaning of love. Our popular music today talks constantly about love, and the divorce rates are skyrocketing. Billy Graham said, I get many letters every day from people who got married because they wanted their own selfish needs satisfied and only later came to realize that does not work. He also said, our culture puts feeling first. I wonder how many people stay home because I don't feel like it. I wonder how many people operate on their feelings and emotions. You'd be surprised at many people, that's the way they live. I know. I lived that way for 25 years. Until I was 25 years old, I never knew what it was like to use my brain instead of my feelings and my emotions. Amen. But people put their feelings, they live their life based on their feelings. Listen to this. When the early romantic feelings in a marriage do not remain constant, people believe oftentimes that divorce is the answer. There are biblical grounds for divorce, okay? There really are. But even then, even when the biblical grounds are there, if people are Christians, if both parties are Christians, there's no reason they can't work it out if both parties are Christians. If they really are serious Christians. Amen? And M. Graham Lott says, God's plan has never had room for Christians that weren't serious. But we live in that day. We live in that day. A marriage based on, Billy Graham said, a marriage based only on physical attraction or romantic emotions is almost certainly doomed to failure. Now let me just say this to you. A church member, are you listening to this song? A church member that goes to church because they tingle when they get there and they feel good. Wow, whoopee, hallelujah. And many times when the feelings are gone and the tingle's gone, they quit. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't times to join another church. I know there are. If there's doctrine that's being taught from the pulpit that is false teaching, if the pulpit is not willing to correct it, a person needs to get out. I believe that. I'm convinced of that. Other than that, it's not a whole lot of reasons. Just because someone don't get along with somebody. Or because feelings change, emotions change. This marriage, this message is not on marriage. This message is on love. I told you this morning, you hear something tonight that all of us need to hear. Most of us need to hear. I need to hear quite often. The number one thing missing in marriage and churches so often is love. Love is often confused with lust and infatuation, based on self-satisfaction rather than the principles of God's Word. Someone said, if it's not scriptural, it's not spiritual. Oftentimes, we let our natural inclinations control us rather than the Holy Spirit and the Bible. Look in 1 Corinthians. Paul gives us a wonderful description of love. It's not just for marriage. This isn't the church, areas of our life, relationships every day, people you work with. People you see every day. Notice what it said, 1 Corinthians 13. We'll begin down in verse 4. Charity suffereth long. That means it's patient. Patient. Charity, notice what he says, verse 4, and is kind. That word kind means gentle or cordial. Notice what he says. Envieth not. Love envieth not. That means having ill will of somebody else's because they've got maybe advantages and you're envious. He said, love burneth not itself. That means love does not boast. Love is not puffed up or proud. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. That word unseemly, or that phrase there means rudely. Love seeketh not her own. In other words, love don't have to have their way. Amen? Love is not easily provoked. That just simply means don't get mad easy. Love thinketh no evil. That's not resentful. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. That means love is glad when right is done and to hear the right when it's done. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things. Love never fails. And we're talking about God's love. We're not talking about the love of the world. I love you if you love me. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God's love. Listen to what he said in that last verse. Love never faileth. That's a pretty strong statement. Amen? That's a pretty strong statement. Our society has confused love and lust. Unlike lust, God's kind of love is directed toward others and not ourselves. It's not always easy to be, to operate with others on your mind. Amen? God's love is unselfish. We were at a restaurant last Sunday and there was me and Paul and Amy and Rob and Janie. I think that was all. Terry. Yeah, Terry was there. And we went on the table. Well, two ladies were sitting at a table talking, and they were through They were finishing where they were talking. And I can imagine they got up, met each other that morning, went and had lunch, and they were just talking. We stood there with a lady on a walker. All they had to do was slide down to the next table. See, we were trying to get it where we're all sitting together. And all they had to do was slide down to the next table. We could have slid those tables together and we'd all been happy. But they just sit there. I mean, just sit there like a long walk. And that's the day that we live. Selfishness. Selfishness. Self-centeredness. The Bible says that in the last days men will be lovers of self rather than lovers of God. And let me tell you something. This might bust your bubble. If somebody don't love God, they have no idea how to love you. Or love anybody else for that matter. All they, he says, they will be lovers of their own selves. We got some folks not married. Don't you marry anybody that don't love Jesus. I'm telling you, don't do it. You'll regret it the rest of your life. Because you'll be married to a selfish devil. That's all they care about is their self. I want to say this, I wrote this down. The closer we get to Jesus Christ, the more we will show God's love to people. When we get close to God, we will not live a life that is selfish and self-centered. And what's in it for me? Well, it's in the church. Amen. Well, it's in the home. Maybe on the job. We've got people in this church, their job. I know for a fact there are people on their jobs that love to see that person coming because they're so happy in the Lord. And they're so kind. Now, Paul demonstrated this love that we're talking about in 1 Thessalonians. He demonstrated this love to the believers at Thessalonica. Thessalonica is a church that Paul had started on his second missionary journey. He is writing this letter to encourage the young believers to reassure them of His love for them, to praise them for their faithfulness in the midst of persecution, and to remind them of their blessed hope, the sure return of Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would, please, 1 Thessalonians. We'll look there tonight and we'll wind up there. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see an example of the love of God that Paul had for these folks at Thessalonica. Notice, if you would please, verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of what? Covetousness. God is witness. Paul demonstrated the love of God. First of all, he wrote 1 Corinthians 13. But then he practiced that love with these folks at Thessalonica. I wrote down three or four things. Number one, Paul gave his love freely to the church at Thessalonica. Number one, he didn't use flattering words. The Bible says a flattering mouth worketh ruin. A flattering mouth worketh ruin. Listen, flattery is to cover up a person's real intentions, and we as Christians shouldn't practice it. Flattery. We that speak God's word, just like Anthony said this morning in Sunday school, we need to be honest and straightforward instead of trying to wow somebody, woo somebody, flatter somebody. Paul said we didn't use flattering words when we came to you when we started the church. We didn't try to wow you. We just told you the truth. I know preachers and lay people try to butter people. I've done it. Maybe you've done it. You want to be loving, kind, nice, but I want to tell you something, folks. We are not salesmen, and we're not politicians. You've heard me tell a story about going to K&W cafeteria with this preacher. And man, have mercy. I thought he was running for the governorship. He just met everybody he talked to. He just, and it wasn't nothing but a bunch of bull. The same guy, listen to me. And listen, I love this guy. But I think he's so deceived by his flattering ways. He'll call me sometime and say, I'm walking into K&W. You want to come have lunch with me? If he'd have meant that, he'd called me 3 hours before. Yeah. Amen? Sometimes he'll call and say, want to come watch me eat lunch? Now, he's a good guy. I mean, don't get me wrong. He's a good guy. He loves the Lord. I believe that. But sometimes, and he's a preacher, but sometimes I think he has used flattery and false words so much, he don't realize what he's doing. He don't even realize. Paul said, we didn't come to you with flattering words. Notice what else he said. He said, we didn't come nor a cloak of covetousness. And here's what he said. God is witness. A cloak of covetousness. What is that? That's greed. Let me say this to you. We talk about giving here at the church. That family we helped this morning. And thank you for your help. We're going to help them get that water pump somehow. But that's their money that came in. They don't go to this church. Now, I did talk to him before church. I said, brother, did you tithe? Because they told me. They said, I'm going to tithe. And they told me how much. And I said, did you tithe last Wednesday night? That's all I asked. Well, no, I asked him. It's what I asked him. He said, well, we gave. They'd already told me how much their tithe was. They'd already told me how much that was. And they'd already told me how much they were going to give. I asked Miss Penny, I said, Miss Penny, how much did so-and-so give Wednesday night? And she told me. And it was about $60 less than what they told me they were going to give. But I went to him because I wanted to help him. Man, you got to have water, man. You got to have water. I went to him, I said, brother, did you tithe Wednesday night? He said, well, we gave. I said, did you tithe? I said, tithe is 10%. Did you tithe? And he said, no. He was honest. Though I wish he had tithed. And here's what's just been saved 2 or 3 weeks. I understand that. He said, preacher, I had other bills I had to pay. And I said, brother, let me tell you something. You pay God, God will pay that light bill.
Amen.
somehow, some way, God will pay that light bill. And I said a lot, because y'all know what I'm talking about. But we didn't ask that money for us. And we didn't get it all. And whatever we don't get, we'll kick in, make sure there's enough. They got to have water. Judge worked on that pump all week. He spent probably 10 or 12 hours all week trying to get that pump. And that's just done. Amen. I wish I had like what he's got. But anyway. But Paul said we didn't use flattering words and we didn't do it with a cloak of covetousness. Folks, I ain't got nothing. I got everything I need. I don't know of anything I need I ain't got. Amen? I really don't know of anything. I don't know of anything I want. What do you want to eat? I don't care. I don't want, you know, I just don't need anything. I don't want anything. And same way with this church. You've heard me say, we're not going to build a building here for the glory of Norwood or anybody else. We want a nice building, right? We want a comfortable building. We want an air-conditioning building. We want a heated building. Other than that, I don't care. As long as it's nice, looks good, taken care of. But Paul said, I didn't come to you in a yoke of covetousness. Boy, I hear him. I heard a guy the other day, he said, we had a share on down and you gave $6 million. Wow, I'm getting on television. He said, we only need 12 more. My soul. By the way, he lives in a house that costs way over $1 million. And they're out there, folks. They're out there. They're out there. Many of them. Many of them. $3, $4, $5, $6 million. I heard about one preacher in Atlanta, Georgia. He drives a different Mercedes every day of the week. A different Mercedes every day of the week. I don't have much time for people like that. Paul gave his love freely. Number one, he gave his love freely. Number two, look at verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, that we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Number one, he gave himself love freely. Number two, he gave his love humbly. Paul's goal for this church at Thessalonica was the salvation of souls and the glory of God. You say, preacher, what's your mission? Salvation of the soul, the glory of God, that's a pretty good mission statement to me. Amen? Don't need a whole lot more than that. Amen? Discipleship, oh, that's included. But you don't need a whole lot more than that. He gave his love humbly. I believe it's Anthony, might have been Dave. They both preached so hard this morning, man, made my feet hurt. But listen, one of them said that God resists the proud. God, listen, when a person is proud, they're pushing against God. And friend, you're going to lose. God resists the proud. Being proud is not part of God's love. Paul gave himself love humbly. He said, we didn't come to be recognized, or we didn't come to see or be seen. We came that God might do. And by the way, can I tell you something, friend? I don't care what your job is. We got a police officer here. We got a lady that works a relay. Amen. And we got one that feeds horses on Sunday morning. Amen. Amen. We got some retired military here. Different one, different thing. Another works a relay. All kinds of different jobs. But listen, no matter what you do, you ought to be humble and not proud and cocky and full of yourself. Because you know what? Guess what? People can see that. And what you say, what you do, they can see that. They can listen to you just a few minutes and see your haughty, proud heart. So Paul gave himself humbly. Real quickly, we're going to close out here in a little bit. Bear with me. Verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. He gave his love unselfishly. He said we were gentle, like a mother is that nurses her children. We're gentle with you. Then look, if you would please, in verse 11, he says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father with his children. He said we were gentle with you, but like you were a little baby, little Owen Palmer. He's eating good, I understand. Amen. And he's being fed from his mother's milk. All of them were. That's why they're so big and stout. Amen. But listen, Paul said, not only would we cherish you like a little baby, like a mama that nurses her baby, but he said, we treat you like a father. We encourage you. We encourage you. Amen. Look what he says. Look at verse 11 or 10 or 11. He said, we encourage you or exhorted you. We comfort you. And listen, he said, we challenge you. Like a father with his children. I had a young man tell me this week. Well, I'll just tell you, it was Jacob. We sit out in front of the hospital. He said, I don't think I've eaten all day. And we went and got him something to eat and got him, he wanted to get a cup of, what's that coffee he drank from the Dunkin' Donuts, that little cup by that, but it just, you know what I mean? And we sat out in front of the hospital and we talked. And he said, Daddy, sometimes I'm just so tired when I get off work. If you were watching Mary, I don't know, you might see him walk through there sometime. You ever see him walk through there? Oh, my Lord. He'll wear you out. I mean, wear you out. Just watching him. But he said, I come home and I'm tired. And we were talking about walking in the Spirit. And I said, son, when you get in your car to leave work, if you just pray all the way home, maybe listen to the gospel music, get an attitude of worship, but pray and say, Lord, help me to be in the Spirit when I get home. It's hard to be in the Spirit, folks, when you've been at work around adults all day and then you walk in a house full of youngins. If you'd have seen Declan and Clark this afternoon, my soul. Mercy, mercy, mercy. I mean wide open. Wide open. He said, Daddy, he said, I found this. He said, if I'll get in the Spirit, he said, first of all, when I get home and I'm tired, I want some me time. He said, I want to sit down and I want to watch TV and do nothing else. He said, I want some me time. He said, but I found out, because he worked long hours. He said, I found out that when I get home, if I put my selfishness aside, what I want to do, and spend time with my kids, love them on my kids, spend time with my wife, loving on my wife, he said, our life is so much better. Some of you fellows can relate to that. I'm working all day. I tell you right now, I told somebody this week, if a man had a younger, had to have a younger, they wouldn't be no more younger. They wouldn't be no more. They would not be no more. Anymore. Under no circumstances. I've often told people this, my kids were little, I would have rather spent 20 hours a day doing my job. And by the way, I'm sad to say that's about what I did. And I'm not proud of that. Than to spend 3 or 4 hours doing her job. I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want it. Watching little young'uns. I don't want it. Dagan's already put Clark in the hospital twice. Amen. What I'm saying is that Paul gave himself unselfishly. Unselfishly. I said this a while ago, and listen, I'm not trying to be critical. Okay? And I'm not trying to be ugly or unkind. But folks, if there's 3 or 4 people that come here and they need a ride to get here, are you listening? And you know they need a ride to get here. And you know if they don't get a ride to get here, they ain't going to come. If you can do something about it, you ought to do something about it. We got this van out here. Well, I'm tired. We all get tired. He gave us love unselfishly. Real quickly. He gave us love freely, with humility, unselfishly. Look in verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you. That's a big word. Being affectionately desirous of you. Paul was personable. He was warm toward his people. And again, I want to remind you, we are not salesmen and we are not politicians. But we ought to love people. They ought to know we love them. By us being kind and us being personable. He gave himself. Now I'm going to deviate here, and forgive me, but I'm going to deviate from the message a little bit. I want you to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're talking about Paul gave his love affectionately. In other words, he was personable and warm toward him. He gave himself. I want you to see something tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or we're reminding you of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounding unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. And he's talking about willing to give. Notice in verse 4, praying us were much entreated that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Now notice in verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What's he saying? Before this church is at Macedonia, gave out of their poverty, by the way, they didn't have anything, but they gave to Paul and his crew to help them with the gospel. They gave to help other churches in Jerusalem that were in poverty. They gave out of their poverty before they could do all that giving. They had to give themselves. If you've never done it, let me challenge you. If you've never done this, the Bible says in Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. I thought it was kind of neat that you spell word present and present. Same way. You present a present to God. If you've never done that, you ought to try it. You ought to come to a realization in your life that, hey, He's everything. You're nothing. Without Him, you can do nothing. I told my wife this week, I said, you know what, when Jesus said, without me you can do nothing, I said, you know what that word nothing means? She said, no, I mean, I said, it means everything. Everything's included in nothing. There ain't nothing you can't do. See this collar right here? Button that myself. But the first week, I had this stroke. I couldn't do it. Listen, he said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Now, Caleb, I don't know whether I asked you this question or not. I don't know. I may get a negative here. Did you comb your hair today? Did you brush it? I thought that was the case. Dave, did you brush your hair or comb your hair today? I'm just picking on the guy. I love this guy. Amen. And he loves me. Nothing. What does that include? Everything. Everything. Folks, if we've come to a point and realize that we can't do anything. Nothing. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, I heard him say this week. He said, until you come to a point in your life and you say, Lord, I can't do anything without you, God really can't use you. He told a story about this young preacher came to him. And he said, Dr. McGee, he said, I need to talk to you. He said, I'm the preacher in this town. He said, there's another preacher in the town. We both got, he passed church, I pastor church. Dr. McGee said he knew both of them. Knew both the preachers. But one of them went to see him. And he said, Dr. McGee, I'm so much a better preacher than the other guy. That's what he said. That's what he said. He said, I'm so much a... He said, I've got more education than the other guy. And he said, Dr. McGee, his church is growing and mine's dying. And Dr. McGee said, yeah, and he said this on the radio. He said, I knew the other guy real well. A humble man. A gentleman. Paul was a humble man, a gentleman, a kind. Oh, he preached, don't get me wrong. But he gave himself sacrificially. Sacrificially. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. If you've never been on this altar or any altar and said, God, I give myself to you. I don't understand everything that preacher was talking about, but I give myself to you. I'm yours. Because the fact is, if you're saved, you are His. You've been bought with a price. Whether you acknowledge that or not, Paul demonstrated that love affectionately. Affectionately, real quickly, and I'm through verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. For labor night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached in you the gospel of God. I said he preached his love sacrificially. Paul said, look at what he said. He said, our labor and travail. You remember our labor and travail. Listen, Paul worked long and hard. He was a tent maker. So he would not be a financial burden on this little teeny church at Thessalonica. But I want to remind you this, and I wrote this down. Paul was a church planner. He was not a church grower. He started a church. Be there a few weeks, sometimes like the church at Thessalonica, 2 or 3 weeks maybe, and he goes somewhere else. He was a church planner, not a church grower. Paul did not receive money from the church at Thessalonica because that's what God ordered him or commanded him to do. That's what he chose to do. God's Word said, listen to what God's Word says. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel or should receive their living from the gospel. That's God's plan. And I'm not criticizing Paul. Paul, as I said, he was not a church grower. He started it, laid the foundation, and left, went somewhere else. But I said he gave himself sacrificially. Let me tell you something, friend. If your service for the Lord does not take you away from time for yourself, or even for your family. And I'm not talking about deserting your family. I'm not talking about deserting yourself. I think you'll take care of yourself. I try to work out every day. I try to spend at least 30 minutes a day. That's why I'm so buff. But I didn't say that to be funny there. You need to know when to laugh. But sacrificially. You folks have been saved a while. You folks in independent Baptist churches for a while. You know what I'm talking about. 30, 40 years ago, people sacrificed their money, their time, their talents to do the work of God. Doris Belt. Danielle's grandma, she sacrificed. Eddie, you and Miss Hayes, you were in Berean. Jim, you and Sally, sacrificed. I'm not saying forget your family. I'm not saying forget yourself. But I'm saying, folks, we need to sacrifice some time and talents to do what God wants us to do. I'm not as concerned about folks that are not here tonight that are traveling. I'm not too concerned about folks that are not here tonight that didn't have a ride. But I am concerned about folks that could have been here if they'd have wanted to be here. That's concerning me. Sacrificially. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree? Sacrificially. Bear with me and I'm through. We're to show love to others. That's in contrast to the love that's promoted by our culture. You can just about guarantee you, friend, if it's politically correct, it's incorrect. If it's politically correct, it's incorrect. That's the culture. I want to speak candidly, if I could, or honest with you, and just say this. It's easier to love some people than it is others. Amen. 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 Laughing. Now, Amy's mama's in heaven tonight. And she was a great woman, great Christian. Her funeral probably 10 times bigger than what I'll get. I mean, you know, church was jam-packed. Even a big old charter bus, about 45 people pulled up there for a funeral. I'm starting to pay people off now, promising, make them promise to come to mind when I die. But her mama, if she loved you, she loved you. And if she didn't, she didn't. It's easy to love some people. Brother Dave, he said, Pastor, how you doing? This and that and other. Daryl, Anthony, Shannon, people, most of you. It's easy to love most of you folks. It really is. But folks, it's not easy to love somebody. They won't listen, hard-headed, knucklehead. I mean, you want to just choke them in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Only problem with that is choking them and in Jesus' name don't go together. But yeah, now you got a fingerprint. We are to love people. And I mean this, folks. You've heard me say it, I'd say 50 times. I don't want to build this building and get what we think we need and lose what I know we've already got, which is the Spirit of God, Spirit of love, Spirit of compassion, Spirit of reaching out and helping people. 1 John 4:20, don't turn there. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment that we hear from him, that he who loveth God, loveth his brother also. You got a problem with somebody? Have you got problems in life? God puts the burden on you to love that individual. Miss Janie is not here, so we'll talk about her. When I met Janie, over 16 years ago now, boy, she's a case. She was more of a case then than she is now, because she had her health back then. And listen, I love her. God knows I love her. And she knows that. I tell her every night when I go to bed, "Good night, Miss Janie. I love you." But when I first met her, God just put on my heart, you need to love her. And God knows the last 16 years, if I heard her say she wanted something done, I'd try to get it done for her. I wouldn't go up to her and say, "Did you see that, Janie?" I did. No. But I just try. I don't understand men or women that say they love their spouses, and their spouses try to get them to do something that will help their marriage and help their relationship, and they don't care. I don't understand that. I'm talking about in line with the Bible. In line with the Bible. We need to love people, folks. I don't want to lose a love for people. I don't want to lose the love for people. I want to love the lost. Amen. I want to love the saint that's wavering. Amen. Slipping and sliding and running and hiding. I want to love them. And I want to be real. I don't want to try to flatter them. But I want it to be real. The clear mark of a born-again Christian, are you listening? According to the Bible, a clear mark of a born-again Christian is love God and love people. Love God and love people. And when you don't love somebody, just because they don't cross their teeth or dot their eyes like you think they ought to, you better check it and say, "Lord, would you baptize me with a new love for people?" Let me challenge you, husband. Love your wife. Let me challenge you, dads, your wives. Love your husbands. Kids, love your parents. Love them. It'll go a long way. Love each other in the church. You got somebody you're having a hard time with? Work on it. Work on it. Do something nice for them. Not to flatter them. No. But just love them like, "Hey, I love you. I love you." Let's bow our heads. Paul was an example of love. He wrote about it in 1 Corinthians. Love suffers long, is kind, not puffed up. But then he showed that love in Thessalonians there when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica.